So we're going to be in chapter 14 tonight, which is in this middle section of Proverbs, where sometimes we've kind of jokingly called this the fortune cookie section, because it's like these little snippets of wisdom. And some of the things we've talked about in previous classes are that Proverbs is this treasure of wisdom from God through Solomon, who's the primary author, or at least the one collecting and editing, you know, these snippets of wisdom. But it's important to remember as we read the Proverbs that the Proverbs are not promises, that these are generally true things, but it doesn't always exactly happen according to the Proverbs. It doesn't mean we discard them, but it means that we take them understanding this is the ideal. And that's why the Old Testament wisdom books, Job, Proverbs, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, and Ecclesiastes all go together. Because like Ecclesiastes is the other extreme of like raw observations about life. It doesn't matter if you're wise or foolish, rich or poor, everybody dies. Like, what's the point? You know, which of course, even that book comes to the conclusion that we need to fear God and keep his commandments. But Proverbs is the ideal. Ecclesiastes is the real life side of things. So these books kind of help balance each other out. So let's read Proverbs 14 tonight. This is some really, really good Proverbs in this chapter. Matt, would you like to start reading for us?
Sure.
Let's do, there's not a clean breaks in the chapter here, but let's do verses 1 through 12. And we'll do kind of three big chunks as we read through the chapter here. Proverbs 14. Verses 1 through 12.
Yeah, you got it. A wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Those who follow the right path fear the Lord. Those who take the wrong path despise him. A fool's proud talk becomes a rod that beats him, but the words of the wise keep them safe. Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. An honest witness does not lie. A false witness breathes lies. A mocker sees wisdom and never finds it, but knowledge comes easily to those with understanding. Stay away from fools, for you won't find knowledge on their lips. The prudent understand where they are going, but the fools deceive themselves. Fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can fully share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the godly will flourish. And there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death.
Okay. Thanks, Matt.
Thank you.
So a couple of things. I mean, there's so many that stand out in this first section. But one that was recently pointed out by a friend of mine, Jonathan Sadler, he actually did a sermon on Proverbs 14, verse 4, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. And what is what do y'all think that is the point of this proverb? Where there's no oxen, you don't have to clean up. The manger stays clean, stable's clean, but there's a lot of strength that comes through having the ox, and an abundant harvest will come from that. What is this proverb teaching us?
Hard work pays off, maybe?
Yeah, but there's also this trade-off that's kind of interesting, is the ox is working hard, but it also creates more cleanup, like more work, right?
I think sometimes we can complain about things, not realizing that they're part of the good. Like, we have to be willing to take the bad with the good.
Yes.
And this also reminds me, I just looked up, it's in Amos 4, where God says, I beset your cities with cleanness of teeth. Right.
Oh, like, right.
He's not talking about dental hygiene.
Right. Yeah, you don't want your teeth to be that clean.
Right. So, like, having clean stalls isn't the point. The point is to be doing the work that's going to get the benefit, even if it means having to have some yucky jobs to do.
Right.
Yeah, Stephen, kind of a thought I have on this is maybe that, you know, in order to accomplish anything and to be, you know, to be effective, we have to accept sort of the byproducts of that. We have to accept the work and responsibility that go along with that.
Yeah, I think that's right. There's this principle set up here of hard work and of just that, like, if you want to make progress, progress is going to be messy. And we kind of have these two choices. We can either decide, oh, I just want things to be nice and neat. I don't want a big mess. So I'm just not going to like do much. I'm just going to kind of settle in and not rock the boat and, you know, just kind of do my little thing over here. But you're not going to make a lot of progress. You're not going to grow much because it's like, oh, we just want things to be nice and neat and tidy. And like this can be true on a bunch of different levels. It can be true in a home where you just don't deal with things. But that then that creates its own mess in time. But like it can be true in a church where you think, well, like, we have our nice, neat little group of people here, but we don't really want to reach out a whole lot because that creates a lot of mess and people have problems and we got to figure that out, which that in and of itself is a problem. But it's like, if we're going to grow, we got to be willing to take the cleanup that comes along with that. And I've sometimes thought about this when I've been in people's homes who are just known for their hospitality. And oftentimes the people who are like having people over a lot, it may be that like it's not like everything is just like so neat and tidy and like, oh, this is going to be on the cover of Better Homes and Gardens, you know. But it's like it's a home that's lived in. It's a home that's shared. It's and again, I'm not saying we shouldn't clean our houses and stuff, but you know what I'm saying is like that we have to be willing to invest in growing, and some of that's going to create cleanup and work and some other things, but real growth is messy. And I think that's a really helpful proverb from this first section here. Other thoughts on that one or other thoughts on 1 through 12? I'll just open it up here. Do y'all have proverbs that stand out to you in this section?
Yeah. Well, real quick, I had another thought on verse 4 there. And that's one that really stuck out to me when I was reading through this. I think, you know, maybe I'm reading a little bit too much into this, but another passage that I thought to go along with this idea we've been talking about would be in Matthew 24 when Jesus is talking about the parable of the talents. And, you know, there's three different servants who are each given talents and, you know, told to spend those, to use those. And, you know, two of them, of course, you know, take on that responsibility and are willing to use them for the benefit of their master, and one of them avoids that responsibility. He buries his talent and is not profitable. And so I think sometimes we have an aversion to messiness, right, and to responsibility. But I mean, this proverb, you know, we see that you know, we need to be willing to take that on, and especially as Christians, if we want to be, you know, faithful to our master. We need to use what God has given us and accept, you know, that responsibility and that messiness.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Other thoughts or other proverbs that stand out to you guys in these first 12 verses of this chapter? Yep, Tim?
So actually 1 and 3, I know they're not complete overlaps, but something kind of common between the two of them stood out. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. And then verse 3, by the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. In both of these, the foolish person is their own undoing. And I know we're also going to get to, I think, verse 12. You know, there's a way that seems wise to a man, or right, seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's so many times if we're not seeking wisdom from God, we are going to be foolishly undoing ourselves and doing more harm than good.
Yes, really good point. And so much Proverbs has been talking about that, right? It's like what you sow is what you reap. And Proverbs, again, it's not promises, but just generally speaking, like you've made your bed, now lie in it, you know? And that's true with... I don't think so. It'll pop up at the top. I think we're good. If y'all do see someone hop in, let me know. There'll be a little blue button that shows up at the top. But yeah, that's true with a woman who's building her house, which I don't think it's literally like the physical structure, but the family. But folly with her own hands, and again, folly is personified here. We talked a lot about the different ways. Folly is personified as a woman. Wisdom is personified as a woman. And it's really interesting to see that back and forth in Proverbs. But folly is tearing it down with her own hands. And that's often what we're doing is we're our own worst enemy a lot of the time, and making foolish decisions, we're actually dismantling our own life. But yeah, good pointing those out, Tim. Other thoughts, comments, which you guys online, feel free to chime in as you will, or any of y'all here.
12, mm-hmm. There's a path for each person that seems right, but it ends in death.
Yeah. Yeah.
Something really to elaborate on.
But... yeah, it's pretty straightforward, but very sobering that we often don't, we're not the best judges of what's right. And we might think, oh, this is good, like it's gonna be great, and it is the way that blows up. And that's so much of what Proverbs is trying to save us from, is to warn us about those pitfalls, instead of us having to pick that door, go down the path, and like, oh man, I didn't want to go where that path led me. But again, wisdom is crying out at the street corner saying, don't go down that way, that leads to death. It seems right to you, but it's not. It's not right. And so Proverbs is trying to save us from that. But don't just do what seems right to you, because it may well be your undoing.
Did anyone do 10?
No, not yet. Go ahead, Deanne.
Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. I have an example of Hannah there. When that bitterness turned to joy, I do a grief and loss support group, and I try to say everybody, when we are listening to someone else, we're entering their house of pain, and no one else can experience, you know, that uniqueness someone has inside of them and the pain they experience and that bitterness. But then when it comes to joy, it's their own joy too, that, you know, we could share in, but never experience what they're experiencing.
Yeah, that one is so interesting as well. And what do you think the application is there? Because like you say, you know, suffering is a shared experience across humanity. We all suffer in some way, but it's so different. And joy in the same way is so different from person to person. We're all at different stages, all in different seasons. Like, and we can share some in that, but I think this proverb encouraging us.
Still, we're supposed to mourn with those who mourn and have joy with those who have joy too. So
that's right.
Because I guess it can comfort them or it can uplift them, but we still can't experience what they're experiencing inside, but we can have empathy with them, but can still cannot be that one experiencing it. You know what I mean? We can't feel their exact experience yet.
Yes. And you know, there's an acquaintance of mine who last summer suddenly lost her husband, and they've got two young kids, and she's done a lot of kind of public processing of grief on Facebook over the last year and a half. And it's been really sobering, but really helpful to read what she's written about her experience, and some of the things she's had to say are like, here's what has helped, here's what has not helped. And one of the things she talks about is like, that is such intense grief to go through sudden catastrophic loss for her and her kids. But one of the things she says is like, you know, try to not compare, and try not just to say, oh, I understand. Because really, like, unless you've been through that kind of catastrophic loss, you don't necessarily understand. The heart knows its own bitterness. And it's not to say, again, like, Dan, you rightfully pointed out, Jesus says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Or excuse me, Paul says that specifically. But there's this balance of doing our best to get in someone else's shoes and to try to understand what they've been through and what they're going through. But on the other hand, to recognize, I don't fully know what they're going through, and to kind of respect that and say, you know what, I can't fully bear this burden for you, but I can be here for you, without trying to say, oh, I understand. I know exactly what's happening. That doesn't tend to help people. So I think there's some good wisdom there.
Yeah, and I think that the one thing I found, if you don't know what to say, just being there in stillness, still gives them that support that you're there, you know, without words too.
Yes. Amen. Well, we're on the verge of starting up a study through the book of Job with the church here on Wednesday nights. In January, on Wednesday nights at 7, we're going to be going through the book of Job. And you talk about the friends of Job, right? This was their failure, is they thought they understood. They thought they knew. And the best thing they did for Job was the first thing they did, is they sat with him in silence for 7 days. And nobody said a word. It was the best thing they could have done, is just sit with him, be there for him, but not try to pretend like they understand and give him advice. And of course, the next, 40 chapters of the book are the friends all stumbling around saying, Job, we're sure you did this, we're sure you did that. And it's just, miserable comforters are you all. You know, he kind of lets them have it. Because they really, really mess up. They should have read this verse, and they would have been better off. But anyway, it's interesting to see how Job interacts with Proverbs, and again, these different books help balance each other out. Okay, other proverbs that you guys want to point out here in 1 through 12. All right, well, let's read the next chunk. We're not going to cover every proverb as we go through. So lots more to study on our own time. But I love being able to hear everybody's thoughts here. Let's do 13 through 24. 13 through 24. We'll do 12 verses at a time here. And Jacob, would you mind reading that for us? I say we're working on a circle here, but not exactly a circle. But go ahead, Jacob.
Yeah. All right, starting verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly.
All right. Okay. Thank you, Jacob. I thought it was interesting, again, how many of these deal with generosity and possessions, just how many of the Proverbs that we've read deal with that. But I wanted to comment briefly on verse 13 and kind of connect it back to the verse Deanne pointed out a second ago to verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness. No stranger shares its joys. So each one of us is going through our own things. But in verse 13, it says, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. And I think that's really interesting just to talk about the complexity of human nature, that we learn to, you can feel more than one thing at the same time. And life is full of bittersweet moments that are kind of like, sometimes, you know, you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And sometimes it has to be almost both simultaneously. And I don't know, like, I feel like one of the greatest examples of this is at the cross, right? Like, do we rejoice at the cross or do we weep at the cross? And the answer is yes. Like, actually, I was in a hymn writing workshop one time and we had this long discussion over, like, can you write a hymn that is joyful about the cross? And like how you do that. And it was really fascinating, but it just talks about the complexity of like what happens to us in life, but also what happened to Jesus, that like it is this terrible thing, the greatest miscarriage of justice that ever occurred. It's awful what happened to Jesus. And the fact that it was ultimately because of my sin, of our sin, that's what put him there. And so we weep at our own undoing, our own foolishness and sin that led to this price needing to be paid. But simultaneously, it's because of his death that we have forgiveness and we have this joy. And so I just found that verse to be really fascinating in thinking about the heart aching, but the face laughing. And here it kind of negatively says the end of joy may be grief. And so I think it kind of flips it around. Go ahead.
Mine has an interesting one for that, as the death of Rachel in childbirth.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. Where she's rejoicing at the birth, but she is at the end of her life in that moment. Yeah, that's really interesting. Any other thoughts or comments on that one? I just think that's, the Proverbs speak to the complexity of the human condition and how we need to dig a little deeper to help people sometimes. They might be aching on the inside.
Yes, Stephen, can you hear me?
Yeah, go ahead, Sharon.
Okay, good. I was just, this verse, like, I like how you put it because that was a little differently than I've thought about before. But I guess one of the things I've often thought about with this verse is kind of what you just said at the very end, where sometimes, then there's probably a lot of people out there that look really joyous and like having like their life's great. It's perfect. It's fine. But really they're mourning or they're dealing with something in the inside. And so that's just kind of helpful for me to be thinking about like sometimes, you know, a person might be laughing and having a good time, but also there's, you know, there's also a need that they might be having sorrow too. And not like overlooking that, like being aware of that to help them.
Yes.
And how many parents don't want their kids to see the grief they have and try to present as joyful and happy when they're hurting, because they don't want their kids to hurt with them or have them to fear it, you know?
Yes. Well, and I think about that in on a larger scale, too, that among Christians, and I'm painting with a very broad brush here, so please understand, I'm trying not to make overly general statements, but something that I've at least seen is that we often don't know how to grieve and lament together. If you go read the book of Psalms, the majority of the Psalms are laments. And kind of as a culture, we all kind of wanted, oh, just put on a happy face. We put the sick and the dying away from us in places that they kind of deal with that, but we don't want to see that. And like, we don't come face to face with grief as much. And like you say, even in parenting, you know, you want to shield your children from those things, but you also shouldn't completely shelter them. We need to be able to process grief, and they need to know this is what happens in your life, and this can happen to people. And we're going to, I mean, in Ecclesiastes, it talks about in chapter 7, I think, you know, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for the living will take it to heart. And how important it is to learn how to lament with people, to weep with those who weep, and to grieve, because we need that. And the broken state of the world and the broken state of our own lives, we got to find categories for processing that. That's true for little kids too, to see their parents grieving. And I think that sometimes the toll that happens on a church level is somebody who is having a really hard time in their life walks into a room of people and feels so alone because they don't see anyone else's pain. They don't see what everyone else is actually going through. And that just leads to loneliness. We feel like, oh, everybody at this church has it together, except for me. You know, I'm floundering and drowning here. But when we're honest with each other and really bear each other's burdens and open up the messiness that is everybody's life, we start to realize, oh, we all got issues here. And that's not an excuse to stay in our issues and just wallow in them. But now we can help each other and pray for each other, like James talks about, you know, pray for each other, confess your sins so that you may be healed. Yeah, all that to say, it's all wrapped up in this idea of hiding our grief under lack.
May I interject there? And I'm going to look through my own child eyes of how that had affected when you're sheltered from sharing in grieving. You're almost as growing up, then you have losses that can be extreme, and you almost don't know what to do except to go hide in a corner to cry and not know how to share it with others, because you almost feel guilty and embarrassed by it, because you almost feel it's wrong because others didn't teach you how to share in grieving growing up. It was a hard process to overcome that, because grieving was more or less sheltered from the kids. You know, yeah. We weren't included in that. And also that doesn't give them a chance, you know, they're experiencing that loss too, to even get a chance to almost like it was almost like it was important for an older person, but not for the child. So the child didn't get to even grieve right, you know?
Right. And grief is so hard because there's just not a one size fits all. Grief is so different from person to person. And like we talked about in verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness. And so there just needs to be that sensitivity, that compassion for people who are hurting, both old and young. You know, kids process grief probably way different than adults do. Yeah, really good thoughts, good discussion. Other thoughts or comments on 13 through 24, I think is where we read to.
I'm just going to have to say 17, because every time I look down, it's popping out.
Yeah.
So I guess it's 17. A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated.
Yeah, the Proverbs are going to have a lot to say about anger as we go through, and the foolishness of having being, what is it? James says it, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, which is a characteristic of God, right? When God reveals his character to Moses in Exodus 34, one of the characteristics it says, you know, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. God has wrath. He has anger, but it's at the end of a long patience process. And we need to be the same way. If we're quick to anger, quick-tempered, we act foolishly.
And that reminds me of a toothpaste child sermon. You know, you squeeze the tube as, you know, the anger comes out. You can't put that back in. You know, it does become foolish because you say things you don't want to say. If you can't hold your tongue and wait and think it through, you're saying things that can't be taken back because it's already spilled. You know, it's already spilled. And once it's heard, even though people forgive, it sticks in their memory of what it was said, you know?
Yep.
When you're acting on your quick temper, who's making the decisions? Right? Like who's deciding what you're going to do and how you're going to do it, how you're going to react? Because a lot of times I think we have a very foolish person inside of us that we are supposed to be training to be more like God. And we need to take time to, when we feel that flare up, to say, nope, get back down. I'm going to do things God's way. But if we're just doing whatever the first feeling is that comes to us, that's very often going to be the most foolish thing and hurtful and harmful thing that we could do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, now I have to question the second half of that. And a crafty man is hated. Does someone have theirs worded differently?
Quick, wicked intentions. A man of wicked intentions.
Okay.
Is hated?
Is hated, yeah.
Schemers are hated.
Okay. It's just the way mine's worded. It kind of threw me off.
Yeah.
I wonder if there's a difference between the quick temper and somebody who isn't just acting out quickly and angrily, but is like planning evil. Mm. Not just like quick response evil, but like
premeditated
evil.
Yeah. Well, this is one of the
In our head, though, don't we sometimes plan ahead? Oh, just wait till I talk to him. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say that. You know, I mean, we almost like pre-plan what we're going to say to someone sometimes when we're building up anger about something or, you know, and it's almost I think a lot of times without even thinking about it, we premeditate in our heads because we're thinking what we're going to say, you know, to get back.
Right. Matt?
A lot of these are kind of about intent in a way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the one that caught my eye on the intent, and this ties in with what we're talking about, is verse 22, where he says, do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. And what caught my eye about that is like the word devise, at least I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And we think of devise like, yeah, devise evil. And of course it says they're go astray. Like they're planning it ahead. They're not, this isn't just a flare of anger, but it is like, I am planning on doing evil and I'm going to fall through. But it says the opposite in the next part, those who devise good. I think that's a kind of a funny thought and kind of a cool thought of like, just like wicked people, like premeditate, like, oh, I'm plotting to do this thing. Well, plot something good, you know, like plan it out. Come up with there's a kind of a silly song called My Evil Plan to Save the World that I listened to when I was in high school. But that kind of idea of like, I'm going to premeditate and plan good. I'm going to take, I was talking with, who was I talking with recently? About telemarketers and like the links to which they go to change the numbers and get, it's like, if you could just take that diligence and that ingenuity and apply it to something helpful instead of just like tricking people into this thing, you know, it's like, wow,
what would this planet be like if people devised good instead of devising evil? I'm not saying all telemarketers are evil. I'm trying not to say. But you see what I'm saying? Is like we so many times we put so much. You see so much thought and energy and effort go into something that ends up being either useless or wicked or evil. It's like, well, just take that and put that into what is good and right and beautiful. Like, that's just so important. So that caught my eye. Other thoughts or, yeah, Tim?
I got one other proverb I wanted to bring up here from this. Verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. And just trying to find the right balance between trusting versus being overly skeptical. I guess that, you know, trusting everything is maybe foolish one way, and being overly skeptical is foolish in another way. And how do we find that right balance? And maybe it's just there is no direct answer. It's just trust in God and ask him for wisdom to be prudent like that.
Yeah. Well, my favorite example of that is the three cities in Acts 17. Where you're going through and you've got Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. And the reception in Thessalonica is initially good, but there's the Jews there that don't want the gospel. They don't believe in Jesus, and so they drive Paul out. They're closed-minded. At the end of the chapter, you got Athens, which is near the center of Greek thought and learning. And like, they just delighted. What does it say? Like,
to hear
all day, they just wanted to hear something new. Yeah. Just something new. Like, oh, yeah, great. You got something new. We'll listen to it. But they're, you know, don't be so open minded. Your brain falls out. And it's kind of
chickens have teeth. Yeah, tell us about that.
But in the middle, you've got Berea. And it describes the Jews there. They're more noble-minded than Jews in Thessalonica. And they listened to what Paul said and then examined the scriptures every day to see if these things were so. And that's that balance of, like, listening, careful, but then examining.
Yeah.
Like it says in the last half of the proverb, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Okay. It's really good. Matt?
I don't know. Mine's worded, only simpletons believe everything they're told. The prudent carefully consider their steps. Mm-hmm. And then it says simpleton and prudent in another one, 18. Simpletons are closed with foolishness, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge.
Mm. Yep. Good catch. That is good. Simple and the prudent.
May I ask, does 23 equivalent 4?
Sorry, just 23 what?
Like, is it almost an equivalent to verse 4?
I think there's connection there. And I found verse 23 to be interesting in just talking about the difference between getting up and doing something versus talking about doing something.
Yeah.
If you get out there and do something, there's profit in that. If you just talk, idle words, mere talk, you're going to end up poor. Oh, I'm going to get around to harvest. Oh, I'm going to plant this thing. You can talk all you want. You're going to be poor if you don't get up and work at some point. So that's at least my take on 23. But that's right. But to work, you gotta clean the manger. You got to clean the stable if you're going to have a good harvest. So, yeah, I do think there's connection there.
First, 20 and 21 to me is kind of interesting because it mentions the poor in both of those verses. Yes. Where like the 20 is interesting, like that just makes sense. Poor people you have to help, so that's probably why they don't like them. Also, I guess poor people are likely to maybe be like not clean or just because they can't afford it. But then it's interesting how he tells the very end of 21, have mercy. He was mercying the poor. He's happy as he.
Yes.
For all the randomness we seem to see in Proverbs, those two seem to be nicely placed together.
Yes.
And they refer to simpletons, isn't that the same as referring to the poor?
I don't think so. So a simpleton or the simple is one who is naive. Okay. Yeah, who doesn't have knowledge. But the poor is one who doesn't have wealth, doesn't have money specifically. So they're both lacking, but in different ways. Because a poor person could be very wise.
Sure.
And a rich person could be a simpleton and not know anything that he needs to know. I also thought I had kind of a question, I guess, about verse 24. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. And the best I could make of that one, and kind of thinking about this as I was looking at it, is like, you look at the outcome of two ways of life. You've got the wise and the foolish. One leads to wealth and one leads to folly. Because at first you're like, the crown of the wise is their wealth. Like, that sounds like contrary to some of the things he's talked about. Like, be careful about wealth. Like, don't just trust in riches. Don't, you know, put your heart there. Like Jesus says, you know, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But I think here is wealth is not so much the like, ha ha, like I got a crown. Like, but it's like, if you are wise, the wealth that you gain, that could be physical wealth or just wisdom and true riches, like that's a crown. Like, if you act wisely, the good consequences of that are a blessing and crown the wise. Whereas fools, they're foolish and it just brings more folly. Like that's the reward of both outcomes. So anyway, I don't know if you have any thoughts on that or other translations that shed light on that, but that was an interesting one.
Mine says the foolishness of fools is folly.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Same thing.
Wealth is a crown for the wise. The effort of fools yields only foolishness.
Oh, interesting. The effort of fools yields foolishness. Yeah. All right. We got limited time left tonight. So let's read the last section here. We'll try to wrap up about 8 here. And Sharon, would you mind reading for us as we go kind of virtually around verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 35.
A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame.
Okay. Thanks, Sharon. So again, so many good things to talk about, more than we have time to cover all of this tonight. But I wanted to call attention to verse 34. That, you know, as we're talking about Proverbs and wisdom, we've talked a little bit about this already. The concept of we think very individualistically about like, I live my life, you live your life, and kind of, okay, do this thing. But that like wisdom and sin both affect more than the individual. Now, I do believe at the end, when God judges us, it's going to be on an individual basis. I don't get to go to heaven because I was part of a good family, or I don't get to go to heaven because I was part of a church that did some good things. I can't ride someone else's coattails into heaven, so to speak. I need to be a disciple of Jesus. I need to give my life and my heart to him if I want to be where God is. But at the same time, my actions, for good or for bad, affect my family, affect my church, affect my community, affect my nation, affect the world. Like it, we are all connected, and you know, this may refer specifically to Israel. I mean, this is Solomon's time, and maybe thinking about that. But really, he kind of opens it up to any nation here. You know, righteousness that is done in that nation will exalt them. That will be a blessing to them. But sin is a reproach to any people. And again, you got the contrast going on, the parallelism. poetry here. Righteousness and sin, nation and people, exalting or reproach. And you just think about, I mean, I don't want to drift too much, you know, into politics or things here, but I don't think you have to look too far to see that, like, our nation is really in trouble right now. We're struggling. And a lot of it can be traced back to, again, I'm not trying to say this is a political thing, but just sin in general, whichever side of things you're on. So much of the problems that we're struggling with as a people, as a nation, are because we've turned away from the scriptures. We've turned away from biblical principles by and large. And that's not to say every single person, you know, but I just think about this verse a lot with kind of the state of things right now, that the thing that helps a nation is righteousness. Well, who gets to decide what's righteous? God does. That's the standard. But if we don't have God, we don't have a standard of righteousness. So we all do what's right in our own eyes, and things spiral downward. But anyway, that was just one that's been on my mind a lot. That's here it is, 3,000 years old, you know, still ringing true across on the other side of the planet 3,000 years later. This is still true. Those are comments on that one or on other Proverbs here.
We don't learn from history, do we?
Yes. Those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. Mm-hmm. And those who do study history are doomed to watch everyone else repeat it. Sorry, that's a modern
but problem. But I also say on a part of sinning too, when we choose to judge, you know, I often tell people when they, you know, I don't judge people. I might not agree with what they do, but you're still supposed to love the person, you know. And I said, I don't think God's going to say, stand beside me and tell me what you think about this person or that person. You know, I'm up there. He's going to be asking about me.
That's right.
Can I ask something?
Yeah.
So I see a lot of, you know, I do see the difference between like skepticism and judgment and all of that. But there's a lot of talking about like the fool and how, you know, reckless and, you know, whatever they are. There's not much of like embracing or helping the fool. Proverbs that I see.
And part of that, I think, is because of the reaction of the fool. Is every fool can become righteous. Right. And every righteous person can become a fool. But the fool, as we've talked about several times, like back in 13:1, for instance, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And they'll say that a lot about the fool. Is one of the hallmarks of the fool is that he does not listen to knowledge. And the thing is, you can't help somebody who will not listen. You can offer them help. You can say, hey, I think this would be good. I hope that you'll listen. But if they will not listen, you can't force them to change. You can lead a horse to water. You can't make it drink. There's another modern proverb for you. But yeah, Tim, go ahead.
It just makes me think of 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Paul says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. There's three different ways that he encourages them to tell people, you know, to help people, or to, and it depends on who they are, right? So someone who's weak might need help. Someone who's faint-hearted might need encouragement. Someone who's idle, or this idea here might be somebody who knows to do better but isn't doing it. That person is going to need more of a admonishment, like, hey, you know better than this. But if you were maybe to do, you know, admonish somebody who's weak, or help somebody who's being idle, like, you're the wrong application of this kind of help could be more harmful. But some people need that more like tough love kind of, you know.
I have a question then, and it kind of, it ties into it in a way. So when it says that the eyes will be closed, the ears will not hear, more or less, does God close their eyes and ears to it, or is that a choice that the people make to close their eyes and ears to accepting, you know, accepting what others do to try to help them in their discipling to others?
Sorry, I don't think I followed you on that one. Deanne, could you repeat your question? I'm sorry.
So when the Bible, when it says in their eyes will be closed to, you know, to his word, and their ears won't hear, is that something of their choice, or is that when God closes their eyes and ears to it?
Okay, yeah, good question. So that comes from Isaiah 6, but it's quoted in passages like Matthew 13, where Jesus is talking in parables to the people, and he quotes Isaiah 6 there, where it says, and this is Matthew 13:15, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. I really think that the context here helps us see it, is Jesus is teaching in parables, which actually is kind of interesting. I'm pretty sure that the Greek word for parable is the same as the word for proverb, which is kind of interesting. Those two words are connected, parable and proverb. But Jesus taught in a way that was designed to reveal people's hearts. And really, it was designed to separate the wise from the foolish. The wise, even if they didn't understand, they were going to ask questions. And what's interesting about the discussion where Jesus quotes this is Jesus is speaking to the disciples who come to him after the lesson. He tells the parable of the sower, but he doesn't give the full explanation to the crowds. He gives the full explanation to the people who stuck around and cared enough to ask him what it meant. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be opened. You know, ask, it will be given to you. And so he describes that because they ask, hey, why are you speaking in parables? And he's like, hey, like, you're doing the right thing. You stuck around and you asked. Like, it's kind of like you passed the test. Like, this is designed to weed people out. No pun intended with the parable of the sower here, but that's what's happening. And so I think, Deanne, to answer your question, you know, God is doing things in such a way to sift through, to test hearts. Like, that's what God is doing. But I do think at the same time, we can never blame God and say, oh, God closed my eyes, but I wanted to see. God closed my ears, but I wanted to hear. It's up to us to open our eyes and open our ears and receive correction from God. So,
okay. And I guess where my confusion comes in too, is because where he says no one comes to him unless he draws them to him.
Yeah. And that's a whole nother interesting discussion in John 10. But I think the context really helps us with that. If you look just briefly at John 10, where Jesus says, no one can come unless he's drawn. John 10, if I can find it here.
See, that's funny because you can quote where. I can say it's there, but I never know where.
Yeah. We just studied John recently. I guess it was last year. Let me find it here. Should hear my voice. No one comes to me as far as draws me. No one's able to snatch them out of my hand. But the drawing, where is it? You know what? It's John 6. It's a different discussion. They're connected passages. But here we go. John 6.
John 6, 44, I think.
Thank you, Jacob, 44. Here we go. So check out the context of this. Look at verse 44 and then keep reading. So this is John 6, verse 44, Jesus speaking, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." So I think the question is, okay, he says how the Father draws someone, but notice how the Father draws them in the very next verse, in verse 45. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And he talks about the prophets, like you need to listen to the word of God. And in the context of John 6, you see it happen. You've got these Jews who've come to Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000, and they just want a free meal. Like he says, you're not here because you saw the miracles and believed. You're here because you ate the loaves and were filled. You know, you're not here for the spiritual food. You're here for the physical food. And I'm the bread of life. This is about spiritual food. And they don't want to listen to that. This is the chapter where at the end of it, a bunch of people are going to leave because Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And again, this is one of those sifting moments where Jesus says some hard things on purpose, and it kind of separates the wise from the foolish. But I think here, the how does God draw people? I don't think that's an involuntary thing, but it's those who have heard and learned from the Father in verse 45. That's how the Father draws. Matt?
I think there has to be fools. So they're in society, for there to be wise, for the parables to make sense, there's people that have to inherently be foolish.
Right? Well, yeah, and not necessarily inherently, but God knows, like the way he set up the world, he knew that the way was going to be narrow that leads to life. Few who are going to find it. The way is broad that leads to destruction. And there's many who enter by it. God knew that going in, that there's going to be a lot of people who voluntarily choose the foolish way. And that breaks his heart. I mean, 2 Peter 3 says God wants all to be saved and to come to repentance, but he knows that's not what the majority of people are going to choose. But that's the amazing thing, is God gives us the choice to make that. And Proverbs is all about helping to shape our choices to be more.
It says Psalm 139 says he knows what we're going to say before we say it.
That's right.
This is okay.
Yes.
Sorry. This is way off.
No. Yeah. So, Deanne, a lot of your questions tonight are hitting on the seeming paradox of foreknowledge and free will. And that is another topic for another time. It's a big, big question that you're not the only one who wrestles with those things.
I'm sorry, because I'm like a shepherd of people. And so I kind of like, you know, I try to get those who even like come up with some kind of question. I'm feeling that's who God's drawing, but then I get a little confused if he knows before we say, yep. you know, does he already know who is going to accept him and who's not, if there's like freedom of choice? It just gets a little like I don't know. Uh-huh. It gets in a weird cycle.
Yes, and this is a really, really ancient conundrum that people have wrestled with for centuries and millennia of trying to follow God, because God does make those statements. So like he knows everything. There's nothing hidden from his sight. God is omniscient. He knows all things, and yet I don't think you can read the Bible and say that God is just if there's not some element of free will involved.
I guess I just don't know, like, am I wasting my time on some people or not? You know, I don't know.
Well, Jesus does talk about don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give what's holy to the dogs. There comes a point where you gotta, like he says in Matthew 10, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Jesus himself did that. What is it? One of the proverbs that we read tonight, right? Leave the presence of the fool. Where did we read this? See if I can find it. Back in verse 7. Here we go. Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. You know, we have to be so careful about judging people's hearts. Only the Lord fully knows people's hearts. But Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And there comes a point where if someone's bearing enough fruit of folly and closed-minded, that you have to say, you know what? I'm out. This is not good. This is not helpful. And Jesus himself went to people who were hungry for it. He didn't chase down people who did not want to hear him. He let people make that choice. Now, that didn't mean the door was closed forever. Some people were very slow to come to faith. We see God's patience.
I guess that's where I get confused, too, because I'm like, God doesn't give up on us. Am I supposed to, you know? But then I guess I've finally probably got it in my head. Well, I guess I planted a seed. If it's not time for that seed to grow, the seed is planted. I don't know. I didn't, you know, yeah. I don't know how to deal with it.
Amen. Welcome to the difficult decisions of working with people in the gospel. It's hard. It's hard to know when to stay and when to go. But let's do put a bookmark here for tonight. Really good discussion. And thank you guys for your comments and questions. This is just such a rich study of Proverbs that leads us into all sorts of other questions. But it's very helpful. Any other closing comments, questions before we wrap up tonight? All right. Thank you, guys. Let's have a prayer as we wrap up tonight. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you for your wisdom. The more we read your wisdom, the more we realize our need for it. We are so often just so foolish and naive, sometimes ignorantly, sometimes willfully, and we need you, Lord. Thank you for your incredible patience with us that has given us the Bible, given us your holy word to guide us in our darkness. And we pray, Father, that you will open our hearts, help us to receive your correction and instruction that comes from the wisdom in this book. Help us, Father, to be slow to anger. Help us to recognize that only the heart knows its own sorrow and knows its own joy. Help us, Lord, to be generous to the poor and the needy. Help us, Father, to put into practice the things that we're discussing tonight. Keep us from foolishness and closed-mindedness. Help our hearts to be tender and help us to be strong in conviction. Thank you for each one who's able to be part of this study tonight. And please bless us as we encourage each other to hold to your word. And we're grateful, Father, so much that you've allowed us to study like this tonight. Please continue to be with us, be with our nation, be with our leaders, be with the leaders of nations the world over. For you, Lord, are sovereign over all. And we pray, Father, that we will seek to be part of your kingdom first. Thank you again for Jesus, who all this wisdom points us to. And it's in his holy name that we pray to you tonight. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Really good Thank to you. Have everybody
good to see
here
everyone.
Tonight.
Hi, everybody.
See you, Matt.
Bye. Thank you.
Oh, I was just saying.
Yeah, thank you, Stephen.
Doug, good to have you with us tonight.
I don't know why.
Thank you for joining us.
No.